Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're continuing this series, What Does It Mean? And so I am about to the end of questions that have been put to me. So if anybody else has any questions that you want dealt with during the Sunday school time, generally in this topic, what does it mean? Something about the scriptures you have wondered, you don't know what it means, then please, by all means, let me know and ask me those questions. Otherwise, before too long, we're going to go on to a different series, which that might be what you want anyway. But if you have questions, please continue to bring those to me. What we're going to be dealing with this morning is the subject of the means of grace. Now, that's a phrase that in this congregation we use all the time. I would be willing to bet, and maybe I'll do one on whether or not a Christian should bet, maybe I should do that, but I would be willing to bet that that phrase is used every single week in this church, the phrase means of grace. But just because we say things over and over doesn't mean we understand what it means. And I think that's become clear over the weeks when we've been dealing with, you know, this What Does It Mean series of Sunday school lessons. We use a lot of Christian phrases and we talk about stuff, and we need to understand what we mean by what we say. And maybe adults understand what we mean by what we say, but maybe some of the younger people do not. But the verse I want us to use just really as a springboard here is 2 Peter 3 and the very last of the verses, verse number 18. And really just the first phrase of that verse is what we're going to use kind of as our umbrella for this morning. And it's simply this admonition that Peter gives to his readers at the very end of his book, where he says, but grow in grace. But grow in grace. Yesterday, we celebrated the life of one who grew in grace and came to the end of that growth. And it begs the question, how does a person grow in grace? How do you grow in grace? Well, the answer to that is by the means of grace. I'll define that here in just a moment, but let's think for a moment about growth. How does that happen? I think all of us adults here have children. A baby is born, and what does that baby do? It grows. But does it grow overnight? Well, it doesn't until they get to be about 13, and you go buy a pair of shoes, and they've outgrown the shoes by the time you get to your car. You buy the shoes, you go to your car, and you have to go back in and get the next size. And then you get to your car, and you go back, and you get the next size again. And they grow like that. But that's not normally how things grow. Things don't grow overnight. You may, you know, you live with your teenager, your young person, your, you know, 5, 6, 7-year-old, whatever, and you see them on Monday, and on Saturday, they look exactly like they did on Monday. And the next Saturday, you perceive them to look exactly the way they did the last Saturday. And this perception is they're the same. But eventually what happens, these pants that were the right length, you know, they start coming up until your kid's in waders, and you're like, well, you grew 4 inches. When did that happen? Well, it didn't happen overnight, but it's obvious that it happened. It's obvious something has changed. You know, we have in our family people that haven't been here in a few months. And, you know, the Munger children, my children, you know, you don't see them for months at a time, and wow, you've grown. Wow, you've changed. You know, you hear that. Where those of us that go to church with the Munger children and my children, we don't perceive that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We don't perceive that growth and that change. But it's obvious that it's happened. It's obvious that something is different than it was before. But growth is methodical. Growth is methodical. It just keeps on happening. It keeps on going. But also growth is a sign of life. If there is no life, there is no growth. If you plant a garden, you wait for that seed to germinate in, 7, 8, 9 days, it just breaks the surface of the soil. And you come back the next week and it's 10 inches tall. And then a couple weeks later, it starts to have little buds on it. And there's obviously growth. It's methodical, it's systematic, it's ongoing, but it's a sign of life. If there's no bud, if it starts to wither up, then it just dies. And so for the human body, for example, we take in food and nutrition and we grow. Without that food, without that nutrition, without that intake, then you're not going to grow. You're going to stop growing. And if you stop that intake long enough, well, then eventually you would die. We could take this in a spiritual sense and just ask the rhetorical question, and perhaps quite a convicting question: how would you do physically if the only time you ever ate physical food was when you simultaneously were partaking of spiritual food? How long would you last? You can't really live if you only eat once a week. You're not going to make it. You will die if you only eat once a week. But how many Christians basically eat once a week? And that's it. They don't really do anything more than that. And it's not even all day once a week. It's just for a little window, just once a week. That's all they get. Well, you're not going to make it very long if that is your diet. Well, that illustrates really something for us of the means of grace. So, what are the means of grace? Well, if you have your catechism booklet, I know a lot of you keep a catechism booklet with you, I ask you to look at question number 88. Question 88. So, while you're turning up question 88, if you don't have a catechism booklet, it's okay, I'm going to read it to you. But if you back up actually to question number 85, question 85 of the catechism asks the question, how can we escape God's wrath and curse? And the answer that's given of escaping God's wrath and curse is faith and repentance. So question 86 and 87 deals with faith and repentance. And then question 88 deals with the final part of how to escape God's wrath and curse. And question 85 tells us in escaping God's wrath and curse, there's faith and repentance, and then the outward means that Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Well, if you go way back in your catechism, question 31, 2, and 3, or 3, 4, and 5, anyway, that's beside the point, the question numbers. But it speaks of something of the benefits of redemption being sanctification, justification, and adoption. Those three are part of the benefits of redemption. But question 88, if you have a catechism open, you'll see the question that's posed, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer that's given there is that the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. So the means of grace listed in the Catechism are three: the Word. And so when we talk of the Word, we're speaking about the Bible, obviously. And so when we expound on that just a little bit, when we talk about the Word being a means of grace, It is obviously the reading of the Bible. And so in your own at-home Bible reading, that is a means of grace. But especially, and I'm very tempted to say more importantly, and that's for another Sunday school lesson, the preaching of the word is specifically a means of grace. The preached word of God is a means of grace, where God uses his word to communicate to those that are his the benefits of redemption. So the word, but then also the sacraments. And so for that, we're talking about the Lord's table, and we're talking about baptism. So when we come to the Lord's table, we are remembering the Lord's death till he come. We have a very specific thing that God has left for us to draw our attention to the person and work of Christ. And even young ones among us that don't partake of that physically still spiritually are enabled to partake of the same truths, though they don't put anything in their mouth, you understand. They still are to not just mindlessly watch people chew on a cracker, but they are to remember the Lord's death and thereby have their grace and their faith strengthened and encouraged as they participate, even if it's only visually. The same with baptism. As you see someone who has professed their faith in Christ and they come to be baptized in water, you rejoice that the Lord still saves sinners. And the benefits of redemption are strengthened in your own heart, knowing that God is a God of grace that redeems and saves, and we rejoice in that. And we can apply that in our circumstance, even when a family would bring a child for infant baptism, that there is a covenant promise that God has made. And we are encouraged in the fact that God is faithful to his covenant. If you're not one for infant baptism, a baby dedication, which is just a dry baptism because you're really just acknowledging the exact same truth, you're just not using water in the process, you're acknowledging that God is faithful to save those that are his. And you're covenanting. You're making a promise before the God of heaven. I'm going to bring this child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And God is faithful to redeem and save. And we are encouraged by that. It's a means of grace to us. And then it lists prayer as a third one, where you pray yourself, or in the context of a corporate prayer time, you're hearing another pray. And you're entering into that. You're agreeing with that prayer. You're saying amen to that prayer. As they pray for this thing, the Holy Spirit would jog your mind silently to pray along with them. They didn't mention that person's this relationship, and the Holy Spirit has brought that to your mind, and you are silently praying along with them as they are praying. And all that is a means of grace for us. Now, in discussing the means of grace, we sometimes add two others to this list that the Catechism doesn't specifically point out. Many, in discussing the means of grace, will add the other two. The first of these other two is the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Bible tells us that we are to edify one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And as we sing the text of solid theology in music, we are strengthened and we are encouraged in the Lord, and that is a means whereby we grow in grace. And then the last one is fellowship with the Lord's people. As we, after a service, before a service, talk of the Lord, talk of the message at hand, talk of encouragements that the Lord has given you through the week, we grow in grace. Now, it's not talking about the football score and the, you know, whatever happened in sports the day before. That's not necessarily the context of Christian fellowship, but as we fellowship among one another with the discouragements and the encouragements of life, we grow in grace. And then, as the verse goes on, obviously, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're after. That's how we grow. And so I want, in the time we have left, to look just briefly at five particular points this morning with the subject of the means of grace. And I want you to see first that the means of grace are outward means. They're outward. And I say that because of, just in the context of how the Catechism treats this, if you go back to question 85, it mentions faith, repentance, and the outward means. So faith and repentance are inward means. Faith is not something that you work up yourself. Repentance is not something that you work up yourself. Faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. It is the Holy Spirit working in you inwardly to communicate to you the benefits of redemption. But the means of grace are external. They are outside of us, but yet they are things that we participate in. They are outward means that we are engaged in. So when someone preaches the word, and you're sitting under the preaching of the word of God, or you're reading the scripture, the Holy Spirit takes up that preached word and applies it to the heart. The Holy Spirit takes up that read word and applies it to the heart. I've already mentioned something of baptism and the Lord's table. We observe these things taking place, and our minds are to be drawn to a spiritual heavenly truth that is communicated in this, thereby strengthening us and growing us in grace. Same thing with prayer, fellowship, etc. These are outward means. But the second thing we can see about the means of grace is that they are ordinary means. And they are ordinary in the sense that they are normal. This is the normal way that God has ordained to bless his people. Now, let me ask you a question, and you can feel free to answer this. Can God use a different means to grow you in grace? Well, absolutely. Can God use an extraordinary means to grow you in grace? Of course he can. Right? Absolutely, of course he can. So you don't necessarily have to turn these up. If you're jotting notes, you can jot John 2, verse 23. So John 2, 23 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Now, a miracle is not ordinary. If it happened every day, if it happens every day, it's not a miracle. Right? So the miracles were not ordinary means. They were an extraordinary time, an extraordinary truncated segment of history where for 3.5 or so years, Jesus was doing miraculous things. And when people saw these miracles, many believed in him. And so God can use the extraordinary. Another example, John 12, verses 9 to 11. It says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death," which I think is just hilarious. A man that was already dead, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, let's kill him again and see if it'll work this time. Verse 11, "But that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." So God used the raising of Lazarus. Now, that's not ordinary. But God used the raising of Lazarus as a means to communicate to those that were his the benefits of redemption. But that's extraordinary. That's not ordinary. When we come to the book of Acts, we do see miracles in the book of Acts. But more than that, we see the ordinary working of God in his church. God doing the ordinary things that we are to expect week by week as we meet together. And so, for example, you look at Acts chapter 8, and we see the Ethiopian eunuch doing what? He's in his chariot. What's he doing? He's reading the scriptures. He didn't understand everything he was reading. And so what did God provide? Now, this is a miracle. Philip kind of came out of nowhere, but fine. But what did he provide? He provided a preacher to preach those scriptures. This is the ordinary means that God communicates the benefits of redemption. Could God have sent by a miracle an angel to communicate to Philip? Well, sure. But that's not what he did. He sent a preacher to Philip. And what did the Ethiopian do as a result of the means of grace, the preached word of God? He believed. This is the ordinary way that God works among his people. And it's ordinary in the sense that it's not extraordinary. It's not flamboyant. Pastor Kimbrough, Wednesday night, I don't know how many of you caught this in his closing prayer. I don't think it was his opening prayer for the prayer time. I think it was at the very end. He prayed, and in his closing prayer, he mentioned the means of grace. And he mentioned how there are so many churches that in order to keep up a hype and an excitement, you know, and basically to keep people coming back, they always have to be doing something. They always have to have this meeting or that meeting or this special event or that special event, and always something on the calendar. Just keep people busy. Keep people busy. Keep them engaged. Keep them coming back. Keep them busy. Always looking forward to the next thing. Keep them busy. Keep them busy. Rather than the simple, ordinary, and dare I use the word, and I hope you understand how I use this, boring, mundane, methodical means of grace. Every Sunday at 11, the preaching of the word. Every Sunday, 6 o'clock, the preaching of the word. Every Wednesday, 7 o'clock, the preaching of the word, corporate prayer. Just week after week after week after week after week. Methodical, consistent, faithful. That's how Christians grow. That's how it happens. It's not extraordinary. It's not wild. It's not crazy. It's just normal. It's just methodical. It's just consistent. It's very similar to what we argue with teaching our children, precept upon precept, line upon line. It's just one after the next. How do you walk? You take one step, and then you take another one, and then you take another one again. And eventually, you're way over there. You used to be over there. Now you're way over there. How did you get there? Well, just a step at a time. That's growth. That's Christian growth. That's how we grow in grace. Just the normal thing. Now, does that mean a week of revival meetings is wrong? Well, of course not. Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with it at all. But is that the normal way that a Christian grows? Right? You could look at it from this perspective that, okay, we have revival meeting every spring and every fall. Okay, and so there's this big growth. Well, the normal way for me to get from here to the lobby is not to stand here and jump as far as I can until I build up enough momentum to jump again as far as I can. And, oh no, Hudson could probably do it in 5 jumps. I could probably do it in 10 or 12 jumps, right? How far can you jump? But that's like, you know, if that's what growth and grace is, you know, every spring we have this revival meeting and I jump 2 feet. That's not the normal way to grow. Can you grow that way? Yeah, I guess, but that's not normal. The normal way is Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and it just keeps going. And before you know it, you've grown methodically, precept upon precept. But that brings us to a third thing, and that is the means of grace alone can never save. So the means of grace are not magical. The means of grace are not superstitious. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and that methodical thing that just because you go through the motions and just because your car arrives in the parking lot and your bottom arrives on a seat, that all of a sudden you're going to grow in grace. That's not what we mean either. Because the means of grace, we're not talking about lucky rabbit's feet. We're not talking about something that's just superstitious. If we were talking about that, then we'd be no better than the Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics believe that just simply by virtue of going through the motions, grace is imparted. And so that's why, you know, in medieval times, the laity never took part in the Mass. They didn't drink or eat anything. The priest stood in the front. He hocus-pocused his Latin and did all his thing, and the priest drank, but the priest ate the wafer, and the priest drank from the cup, and the laity sitting there, they just watched. But yet grace was communicated to them just by the virtue of them being there. Well, that's not what we believe either. We don't believe that. So the means of grace are something that must be engaged in, participated in. They are outward means, they are ordinary means, but they must be attended by the Holy Spirit. And so if we go back to the illustration of Lazarus back in John 11, verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, Christ cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And so we argue in that the Holy Spirit was at work in making Lazarus alive at the sound of the command, "Come forth." And so without the attendance of the Holy Spirit, nothing is going to be done. I would simply call your attention back to last Sunday night when Jordan Smith preached a very good message from Zechariah chapter 4. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And so as the Holy Spirit attends the means of grace and applies those means to the heart, there is growth. Methodically, consistently, ongoing, precept upon precept, line upon line. And that comes to number four, and that is that the means of grace are to be used diligently. There is a great danger in neglecting the means of grace. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And so Hebrews calls on the diligent, consistent use of the means of grace, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but diligently attending to these. And then another example in Mark 14, when Christ was speaking to his disciples, really he was just speaking to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells them, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." That's very interesting to note the timing of that. Christ said, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Christ was further on in the garden agonizing in prayer, and he had just told these. Peter was one who heard those words come out of Jesus' mouth, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Well, it wasn't a few hours later, a very short time later, the band of men came, led by Judas. And what do we find Peter doing? Peter draws his sword and he cuts Malchus's ear off. Well, Jesus had just told him, Peter, watch and pray. Well, Peter didn't watch and he didn't pray. He fell asleep. He didn't attend to the means of grace that he had been encouraged to attend to. And so what did he fall into? Temptation. And so he took matters into his own hands, cut Malchus's ear off. All that happened. Jesus was taken. And Peter follows. And Peter had not attended to the means of grace that Christ had encouraged him to attend to. And so he's there around a little campfire. There's a little servant girl. Hey, didn't I see you with Jesus one day? What are you talking about? I don't even know who this guy is. Shut up. Quit talking to me about this. Right, and then curses. Well, here's a man who Christ had said, Peter, in order for you to resist temptation, watch and pray. Well, but instead he slept. So there needs to be a diligent, a faithful use of these means of grace. And then the last thing, and we'll finish with this, is I hope the obvious, the means of grace are gracious. They're gracious in that God has given these to us. God has left us gracious means. Do we deserve a Bible? Nope. Did Adam and Eve deserve grace in the Garden of Eden? Did Adam and Eve deserve for God to come and seek them out, hiding in the bushes covered in their fig leaves? No, they didn't deserve that at all. They had sinned. They had broken God's law. They deserved immediate wrath and punishment. But instead, God came and he gave them his word. He said, one day there's going to be a seed born of a woman. That seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. And there's going to be redemption. And that word was expounded. And God sent holy men to write as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we have now a finished Bible that God has graciously communicated to us. We read in Ephesians that God has given gifts to his church. And the first two gifts that are mentioned are actually one gift from two perspectives, the pastor-teacher. That's a gift that God has given to his church to preach the word. In the Old Testament, he gave gifts to his people in the prophets to come and to warn and to admonish and to instruct. He's given us the gift of prayer. We can come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. We can make our petition known. Do we deserve a hearing before the God of heaven? No. But yet God graciously has given us this gift. He's graciously given us a means whereby to remember him on purpose at the Lord's table, baptism. He's given us Christian friends. All these are gracious gifts. And so if the means of grace are the way that we grow in grace, and if we acknowledge these things to be gifts from God, then why would we not want to make every possible use of them that we can? And to avail ourselves of these gifts that are ours to use. You know, it would be one thing, maybe very, very different, if we lived in circumstances where we didn't have access to Scripture 24/7, and we didn't have access to open preaching without fear of death, and we didn't have access to talking at a coffee shop about the Lord without fear of being arrested and put in prison. There are people in this world today that if they're sitting around a cup of coffee and they're talking about Jesus, they're going to jail. We don't have that. And so why not avail ourselves of all these means that God has given for us to grow in grace and indeed desire more and more to grow in grace. So trust the Lord will help us with this morning. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for what you have given to us. We are thankful for this church and this body of believers that
does express a desire after these things and does long for your word and for the preaching of it and praying and the reading of Scripture. And we thank you for that. And we acknowledge that in our day this is really quite an unusual thing. But yet we rejoice that you have called us to this and to this place. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us as a body of believers. We ask for your help today as we meet together. We do pray especially for Pastor Kimbrough as he preaches in a few moments, as we read the Scriptures, as we pray together, that all this would be for your honor and for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.